It is great to see you, church. Thank you very much for being a part of our services here at Azalea City. If you are visiting with us, thank you very much for being a guest here today. And we want you to know that you are special to us. And we want you to stick around so that we can get to know you just a little bit better. If you're tuning in at home, please know that we're thankful that we have this capability, and if you are sick, we hope and pray you get better soon. And if you're out of town, come back safely, and we want everybody to be back with us as soon as possible. Today is a new day. This is a new year. Appreciate Bill's prayer. It was very fitting to our theme. He said, as we move forward in this new year, help us to move forward spiritually. I really like that. It's really special. My goal this year, my challenge this year to you, to myself, is for all of us to move forward. You see, 2 years ago, we had the theme of focus. And it was the most out-of-focus year our society has faced in quite some time, at least in my lifetime. And then, last year, we talked about elevate. It's time to get back to where we need to get, and we're still getting there. We're still trying to raise our expectations of ourselves. We're trying to raise our spirituality. But in order to do that, or sometimes when we accomplish that even, we kind of get complacent. We kind of get stagnant spiritually. Well, see, what I want us to understand today is this. There's no time for complacency. There's no time for us spiritually to stand still. We've got to press on, as Seth read to us from just a moment ago. Paul said he's forgotten the past, and he moves forward. He presses on to the upward call in Jesus Christ. So today, as we talk about still standing, right, that's kind of a series theme I'm going to talk about today, because what's the devil going to try to do? He's going to try to get you to fall down. He's going to try to get you to stand still. He's going to try to get you to not move forward. After you've elevated yourself spiritually, he wants nothing more than to bring you back down to your knees. And so today, I'm going to kick off this year as far as Terry goes in sermon form, talking about we're going to move forward. By the first thing we're going to have to do, though, is get up. We've got to get up. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Joshua 7 as we illustrate this. Joshua is a great character in the Bible. Joshua is the theme of Lads to Leaders this year. And it is a great Bible character, a great Bible book, a great Bible story or stories put together. You recall Joshua, right? He became leader after Moses. He started leading a group of people that were very stubborn, that were very rebellious, that were very satisfied where they were. In fact, they wanted to go back to the past oftentimes. They wanted to go back into slavery. How crazy is that? Moses tried to move them forward. That didn't work. So now it's Joshua's turn to finally cross that Jordan River and get into the promised land. He does exactly that. At the very first part of this book, he rallies the people. The people said, we'll follow you. They're moving forward. Then they get to a major, remember God had told them everywhere their feet step, everywhere they trod, if you will, was going to be theirs. And so they get to Jericho. It's a mighty place. It's a mighty city. It's got great, big, huge walls of fortitude around it. And they had that interesting strategy, right? God had that interesting battle strategy for them to get into a marching group, to march around the wall once a day for 6 days and not say a word. On the seventh, even though they're going to ridicule them, they're going to maybe even throw stuff at them, I don't know, just all kinds of stuff coming from that wall, they then on the seventh day march 7 times around that wall. But at the end of that 7, there's no more quiet. They blow those horns. Those walls fall, and they go in and they conquer the city. What a great victory. What a great story. What a great vacation Bible school, right? But then they come up to another city. And that's where we began in Joshua chapter 7. But the children of Israel, verse 1, committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, "Go up and spy out the country." So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people, for the people of Ai are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. What a change in attitude. In the chapters prior to this, they had this great victory of Jericho. And the people are flying high. Hey, God, what He told us in Joshua 1 is going to come true. Everywhere our feet go is going to be great. The spies go out to look at Ai, and they say, "Hey, we don't need to send many people, just send a couple thousand, and we'll just destroy them. They don't have very many people there. Ai will be ours," just like that. Well, of course, we know that there's sin in the camp, and that's a whole sermon for another day. But at the end of this, they get whipped, right? 36 men right off the bat killed. And now the people's hearts are melting. They're fearful. They quit moving forward. Well, that's one thing, right? The people not moving forward. Well, what about the leader? Let's keep reading. This is verse 6 now. "Then Joshua tore his clothes, fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, 'Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all?'" Listen to Joshua's attitude. "To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites? To destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan." Joshua, I'm so disappointed in you, aren't you? This is the man who in Joshua 1, God told him, "Joshua, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, only be strong and very courageous." Joshua said, "Okay, I'll do it." They go across the Jordan, they go to Jericho, all these great things, and one defeat. And there's a reason there was a defeat. But one defeat, Joshua is on his face before the Ark of the Covenant because that was where the Spirit of God dwelt. And he's doing that all the way till the evening. He's just lying down, he's mourning, he's tore his clothes. "God, we were better off on the other side." That is not true. But that was his attitude. "We were better off on the other side. O Lord," verse 8, "what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will ye do for your great name?" Verse 10, here it is. "So the Lord said to Joshua, 'Get up. Get up. Get off the ground. Get off your pity party. Get off your bad attitude. Get up. Why do you lay on your face?'" That is the basis of our lesson today. Get up. You see, that happens in life to us, doesn't it? We go through life and, man, we had a great victory. We talked about trials in Bible class this morning. We had this great victory. Things are going so well. We're so blessed, God. We love you, God. You are the greatest. You are so awesome. And then all of a sudden trials come. We get knocked down and we're like, "Poor, poor, pitiful me. God, why did you do this? God, I can't get through it. God, I'm so miserable." You know what God's saying? Get up. Get up, Joshua. Get up, church. You want to move forward in 2022? You want to move forward in your spiritual life? Then you can't lay on your face. You've got to get up. But you know what cripples us? That right there. It's a little three-letter word, isn't it? The word sin. But at the very middle of it is an I sin. You sin. We are at the center of sin. We are at the center of temptation. We are at the center of the devil's crosshairs. James said, we are drawn away by our own desires, our own lusts. We crave sin at times. And what does sin do? It brings forth crippledness. It brings forth death. It brings forth stagnantness. It brings forth complacency. And that's why churches quit growing. And that's why people quit growing. And that's why elderships quit growing. And that's why, fill in the blank, because we quit moving forward because we've been crippled by sin. Now the sin happened to be Achan in Joshua's story. But today we're going to leave Joshua. And I'm going to go to the New Testament now. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. One of the neatest stories in all the Bible. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. We're going to read that passage together. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And again he, Jesus, entered Capernaum after some days. And it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. Jesus is making a difference, isn't he? And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus with themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Two different stories. Two different characters. One a leader, one crippled. Joshua, in Joshua chapter 1, I'm sorry, I keep saying 1. In Joshua chapter 7, he is on his face when we left him. He is lying there all the way to evening in front of the Ark of the Covenant saying, "Why us? We were better off on the other side of the Jordan. Why did you do this to us?" God said, "Get up." A paralyzed man brought to Jesus Christ. There were so many people. It had been easy to walk through the front door with him. But there were so many people they couldn't get through. So they climbed a ladder. And they climbed with that man. And they took a section of the roof off the house. And they lowered that man at the feet of Jesus Christ. He also was told to get up. He also was told to arise. Today, where are you? Where am I? Leaders sometimes get discouraged. Sometimes we throw pity parties. Sometimes we all feel sorry for ourselves. And then sometimes we're crippled by sin. Sometimes we're crippled by life. But in both cases, if we don't get up, we're not moving forward. Today, I want to give you what I believe is the solution. How? I've told us the problem, but how? How can we get from where we are now to forward? How can we move forward? There are several solutions to this, and I believe they're all found in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Here's number one. Number one, we've got to admit that we have a problem. In verses 1 through 4 of Mark chapter 2, we see that this man had a problem, right? Oh yeah, we know what his problem was. What was his problem? If I were to ask you that, you know what you'd say? He was paralyzed. And in part of that, you'd be right, but that wasn't his biggest problem. You know what his biggest problem was that day? That three-letter word I just put on the screen. His biggest problem was he had sin in his life. Now, a lot of people in that room witnessing that amazing scene of lowering him down in front of Jesus Christ, they knew that paralyzed man. It was a small town. They knew who he was. They understood the man's problem. They saw, hey, the man's biggest problem today is he's crippled. But it wasn't. Look back at verse 5. Verse 5 of Mark 2, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." You see, his problem was not being paralyzed. His problem was sin. Now, he's going to get a double bonus. But he came into that room crippled, yes, by a deformity, but he was crippled by sin. Today, you know what cripples us? Sin. When we make bad decisions and we fail to read the Word of God and grow our faith and spend time in prayer and spend time in worship, you know what? There's no possible way. All right? No possible way that I can stay away from this assembly for 2 years and be stronger to God. I know we have live stream and I know everybody has their own Bibles and devices and I know that, but there is proof that I've seen with my own eyes that people who are leaders in the church that have been away, oh, they pop in every now and again, but they've been away, they get busted doing sinful things. It happens. Because the devil is good at what he does. You see, there's a major problem out there. And that problem is not our physical health, it's our spiritual health. This man had a health problem. But worse than that, he needed to get up from a sin problem. We have a sin problem too. Remember that I in the middle of sin. I sin. You sin. Today, the first thing we've got to do if we want to get up, if we want to move forward, is to admit that there's sin in our lives. There was sin in the camp in Joshua's day. Maybe there's sin in our camps today. But there's a second thing that we need to do if we're going to move forward. And this is one of the best things this paralyzed man had in his life. We need to surround ourselves with good people. Surround yourself with good people. In verse 3, the paralyzed man had four good friends. Can you imagine how good those friends were? This wasn't the first time they've carried him around. But think of how the story had to take place, how to transpire. This is the way I imagine it in my mind. There's a man who's paralyzed, who also knows he's got sin in his life. Obviously, he had sin in his life or Jesus wouldn't have even admitted it, right? He wouldn't have even said it. But the friends are thinking, this man can, they've heard the great things that's been happening. This man is making lame people walk, blind people see, all these kinds of things. They said, hey, we need to get John over here to Jesus. So, what's the best way to do it? Let's carry him. I don't know how far they had to carry him. Maybe it was just a few feet. Maybe it was a few blocks. But they carried him on his bed. Maybe two and two, one on each corner. Maybe they took turns. I don't know, but they carried him. They got there, and what a scene, right? There was a crowd. It was going through the door. Hey, man, can we get through? No, you can't get through. Man, we got our paralyzed friend. I don't care. I'm not missing this. I got the sniffles. I don't know. I'm just imagining a conversation. We're going to get to Jesus. Hey, guess what? Let's go take him on the roof. Those are good friends. No matter what stood in the way, those friends got their friend to Jesus Christ. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Good friends. Throughout the Bible, we see good friends, right? Jonathan and David. We see God and Moses. There are so many that we could go through today that talk about friendships and their closeness. I have good friends. You need good friends. One thing that helps us when we're away from here. You know, there are some people today that aren't able to be here and it's killing them. They're heartbroken. They're struggling because they want to be here so bad. And there are some people who aren't here that could care less about being here. Just shucking the corn today. Just calling it what it is. Okay? If they come here, it's because they're tired of getting a phone call, or maybe there's something going on in their life, or they're feeling something or what have you. But the reality is, the best thing we can do is being involved in the local church and develop good friendships. This morning, I've already seen people who weren't here that are normally here. You know what I've done? I've sent them a message. You okay? Some are out of town. Some have messaged me. They're sick. But you know, that's what good friends do. They encourage. They help people. They take people where they need to go. They carry them even if they have to. We need friends who will look out for our best interests. We need friends who will bring us to Jesus Christ. Thirdly, this morning, as we continue to learn how we can move forward, is one of my favorite points in all this lesson. Maybe. There it is. We need to follow the game plan. Now, this is near and dear to my heart because I am a football coach. I get the opportunity to help kids. And sometimes, right now is a big time for us because I'm a strength and conditioning coach, and this is my season, okay? We're in the middle of off-season workouts and training and everything else, and sometimes I can't be there. On Wednesdays, I normally don't go to the school, and like Friday, I wasn't able to be there. And so I usually get a message, hey, what's the plan for today? Because that other coach wants to make sure they're carrying out the plan that I set for our guys to be able to get stronger, to be able to work out. A head coach, an offensive coordinator, a defensive coordinator, they have a plan. They expect the team to carry out the plan. These four guys had a plan. But what happens when the plan doesn't work? Well, their plan didn't work. Their plan was, we're going to carry him in, and we're going to carry him right in the front door. But they couldn't get there. Plan A failed, but they didn't pout about it. They didn't quit. They didn't give up. You know what they did? They went on to Plan B. Plan B was a lot harder way to get there. Plan B was going to cause more struggle. Plan B was going to be a greater challenge. But they did it. I don't know if there was a ladder there. I don't know how tall the roof was. But somehow they found a ladder and they found a way to get up there and carry their friend. Carrying dead weight is is heavy no matter how much it weighs. If the man didn't weigh but 100 pounds, it was a heavy dead weight, especially to carry up on that roof. Then when they got up there, they had to make a plan to get him through the roof, to safely secure him so that they could lower him to Jesus Christ. Why did they do that? Because their plan was to carry their friend to Jesus Christ. Proverbs 16, 1 through 4. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its purpose. Today, if we want to move forward, we must change our plans and make our plans the plans God has for us. As we move forward in our story, you like how that worked there? We need to understand, if I'm going to be able to move forward, if I'm going to get up off my bed, if I'm going to get up off my pew, if I'm going to get up off my ground, then I've got to accept the promise. In verse 5, you know what Jesus simply said? He said his simple statement, but wow, what a promise there was. He said, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Do you know it's impossible for God to lie? He can't tell a lie. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. When we're paralyzed by sin, you know what we need to hear today? We need to hear some good news. Maybe you walked in here today and you think you are the worst sinner. You haven't moved forward in a long time spiritually because you think you've got the worst sins known to man. Guess what? Jesus' blood covers a multitude of sins. Do you see that when He told that man, your sins are forgiven, that man didn't have to go get baptized. You know why? Because Jesus, while He was alive on earth, had the power to look at the heart and forgive sin. Also, they were under the old law. So Jesus could look at that man and understand he was ready to change his life. And He said, your sins are forgiven, because He could see straight to that man's heart. Today, I don't have that privilege. I think it'd be a curse probably for me. But I don't have it. But here's what we do have. We have the promise of Jesus Christ. We had Jesus' blood that was shed on the cross. We have the new covenant that He brought into existence today, because He died on the cross and He brought in the new law. There was a change in the priesthood, and so there had to be a change in the law. And so because there was a change in the law, He said, you want to contact my blood? Be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Today, if someone will walk the aisle and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we will take them and immerse them into water, and God will contact them with the blood of Jesus Christ, and their sins, just like that man, will be forgiven. Acts 2, verse 39 reads, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all those who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. We can all get off our bed today. All we've got to do is accept the promise. And that leads us to our final point. Just to recap, we need to admit the problem, surround ourselves with good people, follow the game plan, accept the promise. Once we do that, we must press on. I'm going to read again Mark chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. But immediately when Jesus perceived in the Spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, He said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, He said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, go to your house. Immediately, he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. The man was healed from his sins, but he was also healed from his paralysis. You know what that man knew probably his whole life? He knew that bed. Could you imagine? That's all he knew. He knew the bed and he knew his friends would carry him. He knew that if he had to go anywhere, he had to rely on somebody. Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." And now he said, "Arise, take up your bed and leave." What if the man would have been so comfortable with that bed that even though he could completely walk, he just laid on his bed? I would imagine his friends would have been upset. I imagine the Savior would have been upset. But you see, that never crossed that man's mind that day because he longed to get out of that bed. He longed to get off the crutch. He longed to get off the floor. He longed to get up and move forward. To get up and press on. Philippians 3:14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. My question to you is, what is holding you back today? I read a story one time of Booker T. Washington. Booker T. Washington and his family were slaves that lived on a plantation. And every morning, real early, a rooster would crow. That rooster meant that it was time to get up and go to work for the one who was their master. But then along came the Emancipation Proclamation. And they no longer was bound by that slave master. And so one morning, after the Emancipation Proclamation, the rooster crowed again. Even though Mr. Washington had butterflies and anxiety and maybe some PTSD, he didn't have to get up anymore. His mother went outside and wrung the neck of that rooster. They fried that rooster up and they ate it because he was no longer a slave. He was now free. Today, there's no bed, there's no sin, there's no struggle if you're found in Jesus Christ. Who are you found in right now? Let's stand and sing.